I'm going to ask at this point if Heather Hubbard would come up. Brian and Heather are part of our church family, and I'm so grateful to have Heather share this. I read about this divine appointment story on Facebook, and your husband, I think, posted it, correct? And I read that, and I thought, wow, it'd be really cool if you would be willing to share that. So we'd love that if you would.
So my divine appointment came at the Good Friday service this year. Kevin shared how his brother needed a kidney and his niece wanted to donate to him, but she wasn't a match. However, she was a match for someone else, and someone else was a match for her father. Well, I heard that and was immediately struck by that story. To be honest, I didn't hear anything else that you said that night. And I've already apologized for that.
Yeah, you have.
I have.
And I forgive you.
Thank you. Thank you. So sitting in a chair that night, I kept thinking, I could do that for someone. I've been so blessed with health, not really from anything I've done and not from anything I've deserved, and I could allow someone else to be blessed with health too. All day that Saturday, I thought about the prospect of actually having major surgery and donating my organ to a total stranger, and it actually seemed really normal and real. And so you can ask my husband, it's not like me to be comfortable with really big unknowns. On the way to church on Sunday, I told Brian, I have to tell you something that I can't stop thinking about. I said, this is gonna sound kind of crazy. I think I wanna donate my kidney to someone. And I waited for the usual rational response from my very rational husband, but it didn't come. He said one sentence to me. That doesn't surprise me. So God had already worked on his response to give me comfort and reassurance. So after church on Easter, I registered with the National Kidney Registry. What followed were a lot of tests and lots of needle pricks at the University of Minnesota to get approved. I felt completely at peace about this decision and the process. And when I get comfortable is when God usually steps in and reminds me that this was his idea and plan and timing and not mine. So God in his wisdom put the brakes on this process two different times, making me question and worry and wonder if this was really what I was supposed to do. One was a 5-week pause because I have many arteries to my kidney and heart, which are very rare and make transplanting quite difficult. Brian likes to tell people it's because I'm a freak of nature. The other was a 3-week pause as my DNA kit never reached New York for testing. As of today, my DNA kit is floating around somewhere in Tennessee, and that is for real. It really is. Somewhere there. I didn't know it at the time, but these pauses were for God to realign my timing and mind to his. During this time, I was in constant prayer and surrender to whatever he decided to do. Brian reminded me that maybe I was just supposed to start the process, and the whole plan was just that all along. But God had way more than that at just the right timing. I was matched on August 22nd with a 42-year-old man. I had surgery September 11th, and my kidney transplant into my recipient in the OR right next to me. So what has come of it since then? Well, my recipient, whom I named Jack, because I don't know him yet, is doing well and is hopefully able to do the things he couldn't do before. We've not met yet. I hope to someday, but I'll be content if we don't. I was able to send him a card and tell him so many people were praying for him. God allowed me to feel so connected to a man I've never even met. And I'm able to feel like I know Jack because of all the prayers I've prayed for him. Also, which is cool, I've been able to share my story with people that I know I'm certain that I don't share faith with. People have heard about the Good Friday message and how God orchestrated this whole thing, and it wasn't my idea, but his. To be honest, my heart still flutters at times when I talk about this being a totally God thing to people I don't know. But it's gotten easier over the last few months, and I've gained confidence in sharing my story. So my divine appointment has an open ending. It's still being written, I think even this morning. So one last thought. to leave with you. God has many divine appointments in mind. He speaks through Kevin. So beware that God might be speaking to you through him, and you just might find yourself on an operating table in obedience too. Okay, just kidding, but maybe not. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, today, thank you. Yeah, if you'd stand. Today we're talking about heart transplants. No, I'm just kidding. You please stay standing. Please stay standing, because I just want to say we're in this series and we're talking about divine appointments, and I really do believe that God has appointments that throughout the week, and they may not be as grand or as large as this, but he has appointments for us. And we sometimes may not even know who that person is. They may be observing the way we live, or maybe the way that we respond to something, and that might be the appointment. Or it could be that God is challenging you to step out and say something that changes a life, that changes another life, and you just don't know it. So we're not advocating giving up kidneys here. Here's what we're advocating as a body, because I think it will transform the world we live in. And that is that we will listen to the whisper of God's Spirit in our ear, that we will understand and believe that God really speaks to us, and that he prompts us, and when he does, to get as good as we can at being obedient. That's part of what it means to bring heaven to earth. You know, may your will be done here like it is in heaven, is the idea that when an angel hears something, he responds and immediately obeys. That happens all the time. I would love for us to be those kind of people. So, God, thank you. I just thank you for Heather. I thank you for Brian not being rational at that moment. And we thank you for this person who we don't even know. Touch his heart and his life. Thank you for this gift that he's been given and the life that you've extended for him as a result of that. Bless Heather, we pray. And continue to lead us with examples like this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, Heather. I'm going to make sure you don't take my notes here.
I know.
Okay.
I'll take mine.
You just got yours. Okay, good. Yeah. Wow. So I want you to think about this for a second, okay? And you may want to just even bow your head in reflection or whatever, but how do you think God feels about people who are lost, confused, wayward, and immoral? How does God think about people who willfully reject him? How about you? How do you think God feels about you when you are lost, confused, wayward, and you purposely turn your back on him? Those are the questions that were being asked 2,000 years ago when Jesus was teaching. It was the question on the minds of many people that we're going to read about in this story. And as he was teaching, Jesus was well aware of the thoughts of many out there. And so he chose to share three simple but profound stories, which I call the stories of the lost. So I'm going to ask you to stand again, and we're going to read scripture. I'm going to read the first two stories, and then I will go ahead and share and paraphrase the third. By this time, a lot of men and women of questionable reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled. Can you hear the growl? He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. And their grumbling triggered this story. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? And when found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. And when you got home, you would call in your friends and your neighbors and you would say, "Celebrate with me. I found my sheep." Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. Or imagine a woman who has 10 coins and she loses one.
Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and her neighbors. Celebrate with me, I found my lost coin. Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. And then he said, there was once a man who had two sons. And here's my paraphrase. The younger son demanded his inheritance, left home, squandered it all on reckless living. And when he came to his senses, he returned home embarrassed and broke. His father, unexpectedly, stands every day at the end of his driveway looking for his rebellious son. One day, he sees him and welcomes him home with open arms and a feast. The older brother sees this. He gets angry and protests by refusing to join the party. He stands outside because he's the good and faithful son who deserves the party. And the father goes out to him and invites him in. Celebrate with us. What we don't know at the end of that story, which I think Jesus left open-ended, was whether that brother did or not. I think it was an invitation for those who are in this place where they think others are lost, but they aren't, for that person to see their need of God. Father, we just open our hearts to you. We'd ask that you, Jesus, would allow for your Father in heaven to work through us in this way. Spirit of God, would you be working? Open our eyes that we might see how much you love us, Jesus. And form our hearts as a people here to have your heart, the one who will search and rescue those that the world might think are worthless. Give us eyes and give us ears, just like Heather had, to hear the prompting of your spirit and to respond to those divine appointments that you are making and waiting for us to show up at. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, daily Jesus was handing out invitations to the lost, confused, the ignorant, disreputable, rebellious people, even self-righteous, holier-than-thou kind of people were given invites to walk with God and to revel in his love, because people matter to God. Jesus was on a quest inviting anyone and everyone into a relationship with his Father. To Jesus, every child matters to God. And Jesus shares three stories, I believe, from three perspectives, because he wants us to understand fully the Father's love, so he's going to give us different pictures of it. But I believe he also does it because he wants to form our hearts to become more like the Father's heart. And so I ask you to listen to this, and maybe to listen to it in the sense of really understanding how much God loves you. I'm convinced when we understand how much God loves us, not just in our head, but truly in our hearts, it begins to overflow as we just begin to love others. Because when you're loved so much, it begins to express itself in your life. And so what I want you to hear and understand is these three stories contain three simple truths. They're very common to each story. And the first truth is this: that which is valuable, that which is lost is valuable. That which is lost is valuable. Something of great value is missing, and that something matters to the one who lost it. So if you look at verse 4 of chapter 15, it says, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Verse 8, imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. In verse 11 and following, there's a man who had two sons. He lost the younger one who left, while the older one, even though he never left, was also lost. The common thread in each of these stories is the fact that something has been lost that is of immense value. It's the kind of value that can't be replaced. It is so unique, you just can't get another. You just can't put a price tag to it. Try assessing, if you would, in your own mind, a valued possession, like a beloved pet. What would it cost to replace that pet? A ring. Maybe you have a love letter from your partner early on in your relationship, or something passed down by your parents that is more than just the value of what it's paid for. Just try putting a price tag on a child. No money can match its worth. So what I want you to note here is what is lost in each of these stories And then the ratio that exists between them, it's kind of interesting. It says one lamb out of 100. See, much greater than the loss of revenue, because lambs were really their livelihood, there was the fact that shepherds became very attached to their lambs. They actually knew each of them by name, and those that they knew by name also understood, and when they heard the voice of the shepherd, they would respond to that shepherd. And it no doubt built some kind of a relationship, whether it was just innocence of the lamb or their dependency. The shepherd would leave the 99 and look for the one. So one out of 100. Now, if you think a shepherd's attachment is kind of odd, because you maybe, I mean, how many of you are shepherds? Okay, none. How many have pets? Okay, let's look at it this way. If you think the shepherd's attachment is kind of odd, just stop for a moment and reflect on how much we love our pets. There's an article, it's called America's Obsession with Pets, and the author writes, every year posted on our street corner telephone, on the street corner telephone pole, there will be a sign with the word in big black letters, lost. And below it, there's a picture of a dog or a cat. We just love our pets so much. We search for our lost pets. We get others to search for our lost pets. You ever done that? I've done that for a dog. And I'd say then we're attached to pets, is what the person says. And then he kind of asks this question. Here is something to understand with regard to how we value our pets. He says, do you know how much time and money we spend on our pets? Listen to this. This is like a few years old. Americans' pet addiction has been skyrocketing by the billions for nearly two decades, with early estimates saying the U.S. spending statistics on pet food, gear, and vet visits could reach over $69 billion this year, according to the American Pet Products Association, which many of you know as APPA, right? Right. And the majority of cash, about $28 billion, is going straight to the pet food industry, which if you watch commercials today, it is amazing. I used to give just dry dog food to my dog, and now I find out that was the worst thing I could have done. I needed to prepare it, and it's like nutritious. But it's just not the food. It's another kind of hefty expense is vet bills. Listen to this. This is amazing to me. According to a survey conducted by, again, the APPA, the average dog owner spends $551 a year on surgical vet visits, as well as an additional $235 a year on routine checkups. You can get pet insurance now. Did you know that? And other yearly expenses include kennel boarding, grooming, vitamins, like $333 for the boarding, grooming about $83, vitamins $62, and toys $47, and all that adds up. So if you don't own any lambs, any sheep, but you own pets, you probably get it. And Jesus uses that story. One out of 10, then he talks about is a coin. One coin out of 10. And this woman hysterically is turning over everything in her house in order to find this one coin. She's still got nine others, but she's looking for this one. So she moves every piece of furniture. She looks in every corner. She takes a broom and will go into every nook and cranny looking for this one lost coin. Now, those who are New Testament scholars will often mention that this was more than just like a quarter that slipped out of her pocket. This is possibly a wedding band that had these coins that maybe was given to her by her late husband. And it meant much more than just 10 little coins on it. It had this kind of commemorative value that you just couldn't put a price tag on. And so she searches, because it was priceless to her, the owner. And then think of this, one out of two. One son out of two. Seriously, think about it. What's the big deal? I mean, you still have another son. Let's just put it this way. You go to the state fair and you have five kids, right? You lose one, it's only 20%, right? How many parents go nuts crazy if their child is out of their presence and they don't see them? I think these stories that Jesus is telling is powerful. And you can begin, if you can't relate to the first two, you can relate to the one about the children. Because you can think about it. Maybe you as a parent have done your best and yet your child wants out. And you watch that child leave. And as the child heads down the road, you see far beyond the horizon. And actually, you can see the pain and sorrow ahead for this child who has this rebellious heart. And your heart breaks. Your precious baby is gone. That little child you loved, who is far more precious than any earthly treasure, has left, swearing never to return. Now, as the people were listening to Jesus, I kind of think the light bulb was flickering in their head. And not just in their head. I wonder if it wasn't beginning to stir their emotions in their heart. Especially, think about it, those who felt no worth before God. Okay? You may have the other ones who are sitting back here who are a little bit upset about the disreputable. But the disreputable who are standing close to Jesus, they're hanging around Jesus. Something's moving because they have never experienced that. In their life, they think of themselves and they kind of think, man, I'm just one of humanity. I'm not even one of 100. I'm one of billions. I'm nothing special. I'm not that gifted or prized. I could easily be replaced. In fact, I could pass away and the world wouldn't even know it. Who am I that God would care about me? Can you imagine how they were beginning to emotionally feel the wonder and the sense of, wow, God loves me like that? That as they began to understand his worth in their eyes, they began to repent and began to say, what is it that I can do for this God who would love me so much? Who am I that God would care that much about you? Who is the person that you'll see this week, or the person that you might work with that gives you a hard time, or the person that you might see at the grocery store? I don't care who it is. Who is that person that God would care that much about them? But that's exactly Jesus' point in these stories. He is making one very important point for us, church, to be able to hear. And maybe for you who have been wrestling with your worth and your understanding, you're confused about God's love. And he's saying to you right now, you matter to God. You're not one of a million. You're not one of 100. You're not one of 10. You're not one of 2. You're one of 1. You're unique. And people, God wants that to move from our head into our heart. That is part of our journey, folks. And when it begins to move into our heart, it journeys with us. And we begin to start saying, God, if there is an appointment that you've divinely set, I want to show up this week at that. Because if you could love me that much, why in the world would I not let any person who's confused about your love know about it? Why would I want to, for any person who's feeling lonely and has no sense that anyone's near them, why wouldn't I want to be a friend and present in their life in some way that touches their heart? Why wouldn't I want to, if a person is confused about God's love and they're trying to prove to God how they love him through their performance, or in many cases, you're just trying to prove to people around you that you're valuable. Why would we not want to stop and say, like in my case, I learned at one point, my value isn't in your eyes, it's in one eye alone, and it's in the eyes of our Father. And when you have that sense in your heart, it frees you from approval and addiction needs and all kinds of other stuff. God is the shepherd, and you are that one lost lamb. So significant, so attached is God to you that if you are lost, he would miss you. You are that valuable to him. God is that woman who is heartsick for anyone who is lost and fallen away from his presence. Hear this, your worth in God's eyes is not about you and your worthiness. It's not about even how much love you have in your heart for him, how often you come to church, how many times you do devotions, how often you pray. It's not about you towards him. It's about what's in his heart towards you. And when you know that, it begins to give you a sense of confidence, and it begins to allow for you that when you actually do sin, you understand this God loves you so much that he's going to forgive you. And instead of trying to beat yourself up, you come back into his presence. You think, say, thank you that you love me this much. I don't want to do that again. How do I continue to walk with you even though you stumble? God is that father, and we're that precious child. And he grieves at our self-chosen rejection and rebellion, which often leaves us just wandering away on our own. You matter to God. You are that precious lamb. You are that irreplaceable coin. You are that cherished child. Would you open your heart for a moment? I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and just say, Jesus, would you begin to pour out your love into my heart? For some of you, as you're saying that, God wants to move what's been in your head and move it right now into your heart. The Spirit of God's at work. And this day may be different from every other day that you've had forward in your life as a believer, because now the Spirit of God, just say, Spirit of God, fill my heart so much with the love and compassion of my Father in heaven that it will no matter be about my mind and my doubt, but it will be about the reality of the fact that my heart is anchored in your love and your love alone. What I want you to note, if you kind of pull back, what God does here is so incredible. Here's the second truth. He says, that which is lost warrants an all-out search. Isn't that cool? It's not only valuable, it warrants an all-out search. And in each of these stories, that which is lost this kind of search is conducted. This shepherd leaves in 99, right? Woman asks and ransacks her home. The father is wise enough to know this. And so God initiates a search party. And the thought should just give you a sense of awe. Have you ever wondered about how God has orchestrated the people and events in your life to bring you to him? Did you know you had divine appointments and someone met those? Have you ever wondered why you keep running into committed Christians if you've been running and trying to figure this out? Have you ever wondered why God allowed you to go through a painful trial? Maybe he was doing it to get your attention off yourself eventually onto him. Have you ever wondered why God used in your life what you might call a coincidence? It's because God desires that you return to him, and he will do anything to search for you. You are so valuable that God sent Jesus to hand out an invite, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but what? Have everlasting, eternal, quality kind of life. And God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save, search, and rescue and restore the world through him. That which is lost was of inestimable worth to its owner, and it warranted an all-out search. Now, for me, this became really clear to me through an illustration. And I'm going to pull this out, and as you look at this, and it's in a bag, and I asked my youngest daughter, Kenzie, if I could have it. Look at this worn, tattered, really not looking like you can, like, blankie. Honestly, I guess if I dropped this on the floor and you saw this, and you're walking down the hall and you found it, you would probably throw it out. You may feel like this, but I have to tell you, in our home, when this would be lost, it wasn't valuable because, I mean, it's not because it kept her warm. This was valuable, not to anyone else, but to us, the owners of it. And when this was lost, it was crazy the amount of time and money we would spend as parents calling their grandparents, my parents, down in Florida and saying, would you look everywhere and find this priceless blanket? And I don't care what it costs, we'll pay it. Send it to us. We have done more all-out searches in our lifetime when we were younger for this thing, going to hotels, actually going back to a hotel, going back to a restaurant. Anybody else relate to this? This is exactly how I feel sometimes. This is exactly how people feel around you. If you could translate what's going on inside of them and begin to recognize God loves you when you look like this. And could we be the kind of people that begin to understand these people like this blanket belong to an owner and we are called to be a part of that search and rescue team? God unleashed, think about it. He unleashed his son, his spirit, the angels, men and women throughout humanity that are called the church. And all creation he uses as a search party for those who are lost, lonely, and broken. And he says to us, church, this is what our task is in the next few years. It is to begin to say, God, fill us with your love and begin to take that love into places where people are lost, lonely, and broken and look like this and help us to be able to, whether it's a word that he calls us to say, he may cause us to do some kind of action that allows them to feel worth. It may be that you're so bold that God says, I want you to tell them directly that what they're maybe doing is creating even more worthlessness in them and tell them about the love that Jesus has. And what's so sad is that for me, my love wanes, and even though I've experienced the incredible, gracious, forgiving love of God, I forget. And I fail to see people the way that God does. And I will go throughout life and not be a part of his search team, but I will be more about searching for what I think I need at that moment. But God's love isn't like ours. And even though it's easy for us to forget, to get distracted, or to devalue people, this very same people that God said mattered so greatly to him, God sees them. And you see them. We see street people, starving people, immigrant people, tattooed over all over their body kind of people, skinny jean people, polyester people, uneducated people, educated people, Fox News people, CNN people, MSN News people, gay people, transgender people, straight people, Black Lives Matter people, Blue Lives Matter people, nutritious food people, junk food people, metro people, suburban people, outstate people, Muslim people, Hindu people, Buddhist people, Catholic people, Lutheran people, Methodist people, Baptist people, Pentecostal people, all kinds of people. And that is what they might look like. But that doesn't matter to us. Because we look like that. And God says, would you be a part of my search team? So I want to enlist everyone here. This is not just a series of messages that we're giving. This is a heart change that we're calling for. This is a formation in my own heart that I've been praying for the last year. Help me, God, every day to look and to see those who might be lost, lonely, or broken. And God, if there's some way you want me to step into that, I will believe that I just want and I trust that I will show up for that appointment that you have divinely set. How many would do that? You don't have to raise hands right yet. Jesus was clear, people matter to him. And here's the last thing I just want you to understand. There's a third truth which you find in each of the stories. That which was found calls for a celebration. What struck me about these stories is that after an all-out search was initiated and what was lost is found, is that there's this big celebration that is put on. The shepherd calls other shepherds together. The woman who finds a coin calls her friends and neighbors together, and they celebrate. The father calls the whole community together and says, my son's returned. Celebrate with me. Because God throws a party. There's no anger, no shaming, no guilting, no browbeating, no I told you so's, no you deserved it, no you fool, no anything but a wild celebration of joy and gratefulness. Isn't that, when you read that story of the lost son, there's none of that. Years ago, God threw a party for me. There was a day when I said, I want you to be the best I can marry. At times, I just was kind of like Lord of my life. And I think at that point, there was this party. Some of you need to just stop and recognize that God threw a party for you. And so now we're about being party givers, right? For others. So if you would just bow your head for a moment. And I just ask you to take a moment to let this incredible love of God, which is not dependent on your worth or your achievements or your performance, whether you're making enough, doing enough, being enough. It's just a love that flows when you place your dependency on him and your trust, and then you begin to catch this. You begin to believe that that love in his heart is for you. And that love is so immense that you can never, ever exhaust it. Like a parent that looks at a baby and looks in their eyes with a sense of adoration, God the Father looks at you. Just think about it, how big and how great he is. How little we are. We're like infants. And yet he loves us. Even in our selfishness, even in our sin. And every one of those named people I named just earlier, every one of those God loves. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I would ask you, if you have experienced that love, would you join all of us as a search and rescue team and say, God, form my heart like your heart. Use me. Help me show up for those appointments that you've divinely set. For those who are lost or confused or afraid or lonely or in some form of need. Would you ask God in this moment to give you his heart? And just tell God you want to be a part of that search and rescue team. And here's the prayer I am going to ask you to pray. Jesus, open my eyes to see the appointment you have divinely planned this week. I want to show up for those appointments that you have scheduled for me. Let me pray that prayer once again over you. If you've prayed that, just let it sink in. Now, Jesus, open my eyes to see the appointment you have divinely planned this week. I want to show up for those appointments you have scheduled for me. Whether it's just to pray or to encourage or to serve or to boldly just tell someone that God loves them. Thank you, Jesus.